Would you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2? Nehemiah chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I asked the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah, where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." When the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they may provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I keep a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he'll give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. So I sent to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letter. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite officials heard about this, they were very disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites." Amen. I want to follow on what I was speaking on last week, and how Nehemiah was a man of a vision, but in this particular chapter that he was a man of intent. He was not only a man that saw the need and felt the need and shared the need and met the need, he was also a man of action. It's all right if we know that there is a work to do, and many of us have heard and sang and preached and heard people talk about the work that needs to be done. We sang about it here this morning in in the evening, and we talked about it, and it says, "Go labour on, 'tis not for naught, thy earthly loss is heavenly gain. Men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not, the master's praises, what are men's?" But here was a man that was not only in the point of needing to do something about it, he was a man that was going to do something. And God was going to honour him. And if you look at this particular passage in verse 1, we are told that here was a man of patience. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for me, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been in his presence before. We are told that he prayed about these things, and there was 4 months between the start and where we find verse 1. He was a patient man, and how important it is to be patient when you're serving the Lord. The Lord does not work things on an automated service. He does things in his own time. And oftentimes when people have talked to me about what is achieved in Christian ministry, it's as if they want things done in a conveyor belt. They want things done automatically. And that doesn't happen in Christian work. He was patient. This is Psalm 37 verse 3 says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage." Yes, wait for the Lord. He was waiting in prayer. He was a man who brought the whole of his problems to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, God of heaven, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love for those who love him and obey his command. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. He did that and committed that in prayer. How important that was for him. Sir Robert Anderson, a great servant of the Lord, an astronomer and a mathematician, has said that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy exactly to the day he entered Jerusalem. Because in Daniel 9:25 it talks about 173,880 days. And he calculated it out and said that exactly took place when Jesus went into Jerusalem on April the 6th in 32 AD. A complete fulfillment of scripture. And when we sometimes think that the Lord is doing nothing, here, thousands of years later, he fulfills it in detail. And that's something that we should constantly remind ourselves of, because there, I heard the story of a gentleman in Australia who gave out tracts and for many, many years. And he gave out gospel leaflets. And he went up to people and gave him a tract and asked them if they were saved. And if they died that night, would they be going to heaven? And for the years that he was doing that, he never knew of anybody that was saved. Until somebody gave a testimony in a Baptist church in Crystal Palace. And one of the people that was preaching in Keswick Convention heard about it. And that stirred his heart. And he, with all his preaching, went round the country and round the world. And he came across missionaries. Came across pastors. People that were heading missions in India. People that were the General Secretary of the Navy in America, Canada, who was a Christian through a leaflet given out, a Hindu that became a Christian. And all that was done, and people had went on, and nothing was known about it until this was discovered. And then he found him in Australia and shared with him what had taken place. 2 weeks later, this old brother died. But things had been achieved for the Lord. If we look at what took place, he waited for the Lord to change the king's heart. And as we're told here, that he was sad. So that as I took the wine and gave it to the king, I had not been sad in his presence before. Here was a man that was not only serving the Lord, but there was responsible service. He was a man in great position. God had put him in that position. Here he was, a young fellow in a foreign land in Babylon. And somebody mentioned his name to the royal courts. And then he was shortlisted. Then he was put into a privileged position. Who would have thought that that young man would have been there for this exact purpose for the Lord's people? And that's how sometimes God works. God works in a way that it seems most strange and most unusual, but there is a plan behind it all. He worked his job, he served the king, and he prayed. He was faithful in his current position. How important it is to be faithful. But we're told that as he was there, in his particular position, he would have been in a very difficult situation, because in the king in the Middle East, to be sad was a reflection on the king, because everybody should be happy because they're there to the king. Because of who he is, everybody should be happy. And here he was sad. It was a difficult position. What was the Lord going to do? Here he was in this situation, and he says, "You're not ill. This can be nothing but sadness of heart." And they were told in the passage, "I was very much afraid." And rightly so. Because the kings in those Middle East, if they felt there was somebody up to mischief, they would have executed him. That's why he was sad. He knew that something was got to take place. And so he explained himself. "I would say to the king, may the king live forever. It's got nothing to do with you, king. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" He was in God's waiting room. He could have easily said, "I'm sorry for being sad. I apologize. Please don't put it against me." And easily he could have compromised his position. Could have taken the easy road out and said, "Look, I'm in a good position. I'm all right. I could go through this and I could be safe for the rest of my life." And people can easily compromise and take the easy road out. But not with Nehemiah, because he wanted to do something for the Lord. Because his fear had helped him in his step of faith. He was dependent. It says in verse 4, "Then I prayed to the God of heaven." He had spent 4 months in prayer, but yet here was an email that God, he was giving to God. Here was an SOS. "I prayed to the God of heaven." You know, success comes from 1,000 hours of preparation when it's met with 1 moment of opportunity. Oftentimes we can be in a particular position and we have tried our best and lived the good, honest life, and then an opportunity comes and we grasp it. We have an opportunity and God gives us that to be his servants. And he says to him, "What do you want?" Here is a good explanation of sharing things. How important it is to share. To be able to explain to others how we're feeling. How often is it that when somebody tells you how you're getting on, they say, "Oh, I'm doing fine." And sometimes we do that because we don't want to explain ourselves. But sometimes we do need people to confide in. We don't need to go into detail, but we can explain what's happening. There's another way problem in if we do that, because we can put the problems onto others. And when we can talk about other people and say about them, and it can become gossip. But the king said to him, "What do you want?" Isaiah 64 verse 24 says, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear them." When we are dependent upon God, the God who originates also orchestrates. God was in this whole situation. And he says, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." His request was this. What happened in Ezra? What you did in Ezra, chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, it says in here, "I issued an order, and a search was made, and it was found that this city had been a long history of revolt against kings, and has been a place of rebellion and sedition. Jerusalem has had powerful kings ruling over the whole of Trans-Euphrates, and taxes and tributes and duties were paid to them. Now issue an order to these men to stop work, so that this city will not be rebuilt until I so order." This was the king saying these things to Ezra. What Nehemiah was wanting this king to do was do a U-turn. He was wanting to change the whole of the situation. He asked for permission to leave. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. He wanted him to deal with Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, because he wanted timber. He asked the king for a safe conduct from the governors. He wanted financial support. We find that here he was in this whole situation. He wanted to organize and equip the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He had lots of things in his mind. When the opportunity came, Nehemiah said, "When I ask, I'm going to ask for everything I can possibly get." And God honored that. There was planning. How important it is to plan. We often talk about living by faith, but we also have to plan. God honors that. God wants us to be people that know what we're going to do. How important it is to be people that have constructions and plan. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead to plenty. Those who plan and who are in haste surely go to poverty." God wants us to be diligent. And there are people who have a wonderful ability to plan. And we need to be people that plan and look to the future. That's what disciples are, followers of Christ, doing what's needful. Faith and organization go together. If you look at the Nehemiah, we find that there was great planning. The people had particular areas of the wall to build, done by families, done by organization. There was a great structure. The Lord had got the right person to do this job. Nehemiah was the right man, because he was a planner. He was a man that knew what to do. And God does that. God has got his people in the right places to do what's right. What does it say we find in verse 8? It says, "And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he'll give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city walls and for the residents I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request." Did he take the praises on himself? No. Did he give the praise to the king? No. He gave the praise to God. "Because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request." Lots of my's, but it wasn't a selfish my. It was a personal recognition that God was with him. And when we go through things in life, we are grateful that God is so gracious that he has granted, "My God was upon me, the king granted my request." And that's what we see when we see God at work, working through us. We say, God's hand is upon us. That's, if you go through Ezra, you go through Nehemiah, the hand of the Lord is mentioned so often because they recognize that God was working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. And that is what we recognize as believers, that God's hand is upon us. God supplies all that we need. God works in unexpected ways, his plans to succeed. And that oftentimes we can never see and never understand what God is doing. Sometimes he does it through unexpected sources. Like this pagan person was the person that supplied the money, supplied the protection, supplied the guidance and everything else for the Lord's people. And sometimes that happens, that God uses the ungodly for his own ends, because it's his work. What does he do? He went to Jerusalem. He didn't talk about it. He went there to work. He went there to work. Went there to do things about it. He prayed about it. He talked about it. He thought about it, but there he was, and he was God's servant. And then it says, so you, down through the whole passages, and it says, "The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me." That isn't the Lord so good. It doesn't also give him money, doesn't give him the equipment, he gives him protection. Everything that this man needed, God supplied. Everything that was needed. This is then when Sabalat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite officials, heard about this, they were very much disturbed. You know, the enemies of God are happy when God's people are weak and vulnerable. It's when God begins to do something in the midst that they become disturbed. They are not unhappy as long as they are not strong and they're free from stress. But then the enemies of God come along and think to themselves, these people are doing something for God. The opposition came along, not when Nehemiah was at his heart stage, at his vision stage, at his prayer stage, at his planning stage, it was at his doing stage. When he went there to do things for God. And the enemies of God are always and have always been like that. They will be happy when the church and when Christians plan, have visions, pray, do things in all of their activities. But once they go out to serve, once they become a threat, then the devil is worried. And it says they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. That's what they were worried about, that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. And no matter what happens, whoever it is, it just said someone. Didn't mention his name, that it was me, it was anybody else. It was just that someone, some individual, had decided to look after God's people. And it's been the same throughout history. It's been the same today, and it will be the same in the future. That the enemies of God will be disturbed when someone comes to promote the glory of God. Expect difficulties and hostility and enemies, because that's part of the course. But let's go forward and promote the work of God for the welfare of the people. Lord, we do ask that you would train us for your will, and the work that you call us to do, help us to do that with as much strength and with as much faithfulness as you give us, that you would be blessed to use our work for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name.